Sermon this morning is entitled, You Shall Love, Walk by the Spirit. And as we often do, we begin with the introduction that is on your handout, which says, and as we've learned, legalism and license are two powerful enemies that war against Christian liberty. Though they themselves stand at opposite ends, conflicting each other, yet are they equally deadly in their denial of true spiritual freedom. It is as if we have legalism at one extreme end of a pendulum and license at the opposite extreme, with both threatening to come down so as to violently eradicate the believer's liberty. Now, to be sure, it is not that Christian liberty is a perfect balance of legalism and license, for both of those are diametrically opposed to the believer's freedom. Though they are not the same, essentially, they do the same damage by denying the Christian the true freedom they have been granted in Christ as they have been justified by grace through faith in Christ. Letter A. As we studied last Lord's Day, in one verse of Scripture, verse 13 of chapter 5, Paul denied both false concepts. He denied them both legalism and license, and then number one, in saying, for you were called to freedom, brethren. He denounced legalism, declaring that the believer is not enslaved to the law of sin and death, whereby he must obey the law so as to merit salvation. Legalism, church, is a lie of the devil. It is an enemy of the cross. It is of the Antichrist. If the principle of legalism holds, then Christ died needlessly. But, church, Christ died needfully. We needed him. Amen? He died needfully for us, and it is for freedom then that he set us free. Let us not live under the bondage of the law. Number two then, in saying, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, Paul also denounced the notion of license. While some would accuse him of granting license by preaching the gospel of grace, making him out to be an antinomian, others would sinfully capitalize upon his freedom preaching, seizing it as the opportunity to freely participate in sinful behavior. But with very strong voice of authority, Paul commanded, saying, do not turn your freedom into the opportunity for sin. Don't twist and turn this Christian freedom around until it becomes something it is not, license. Those who would turn their freedom into license actually are not free, but remain in bondage. Letter B then. Having denounced both legalism and license, he began to teach how Christian freedom is to be joyfully expressed in the life of the believer, saying, but through love serve one another. This Christly freedom that we possess in him is to be expressed by every believer through love in service one to another, not in self-indulgent license, but in love as we serve one another. Now, having been set free from those things that once enslaved us, we are now free to love one another even as Christ has loved us, sacrificially giving of ourselves. As Jesus demonstrated his love for us through sacrificial acts of service, so is our Christian freedom to be expressed in godly love through sacrificial acts of service. No longer are we enslaved to the sins of anger or depression or selfishness or jealousy or hard-heartedness. Whereas we were previously enslaved, we could not love and serve one another. But now, having been set free in Christ for this very purpose, we are free to love each other even as he has loved us. So let her see. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through Galatians, here Paul reveals the significance of our serving one another through love and warns what will happen if we don't. He then follows by addressing the struggle that all believers encounter as they strive to exercise their freedom in loving service and how the victory is obtained through the Holy Spirit. Indeed, as we attempt to put our freedom to practice by loving one another through acts of service, the sin within will rise up and war against those free expressions of love. There is a spiritual battle that rages within the believer. There is a war of desires. while it seems absolutely ridiculous and totally illogical that this war takes place, it nevertheless does, and all true believers face it in some form or fashion to some degree. And thus, by that, it shows how completely sinful sin is. Having been set free from sin, having been granted liberty in Christ, free to serve and love, yet do our fleshly desires war against this blessed liberty. Can you imagine? Set free from sin, and yet fleshly desires warring to be enslaved to sin again. As I say, it's ridiculous in how utterly sinful sin is. But in this spiritual battle, let us remember, since it does take place, we understand then that God has a divine purpose in it, and that is this spiritual struggle is for our good, for our practical sanctification, for our Christian maturity. This is a part of the maturation process whereby we are called to cooperate with Christ as he works in us, sanctifying us, and so then do we realize that we are involved in spiritual warfare. Family, so difficult can this spiritual struggle be that oftentimes believers are tempted to reduce the Christian life to legalism, finding it easier to be in bondage to a heartless, letter of the law set of regulations than to function as a free man. An illustration of this might be those who, having been incarcerated, finding it easier to live in prison than in the free world. We've heard those stories. We've heard stories of those who, having served their jail time and being set free, commit a crime so they will be reincarcerated. In themselves, they find it impossible to function rightly as a free man, and so they rely upon the external law and imprisonment to prevent them from doing what is wrong, so they will, under outside constraint, act rightly. Sometimes the spiritual warfare that takes place in the life of the believer becomes so intense as we know what we ought to do but struggle to do it, and we know what we should not do and yet we do it, right? Sometimes it becomes so intense that many believers are in some way tempted to just give up, to throw in the towel. At once, there is within us the desire to sin and to do what is right before God. How can I live in and express my Christian liberty when I am constantly challenged with the desire to sin? One might say, I know I am set free from the sin of anger, but I still feel angry. Anybody hear an amen on that one? How can I through love serve then? If I'm set free from the sin of envy, why do I wrestle with envy? And with feelings of envy, how can I then freely express my freedom by loving and serving one another? I don't feel free. I believe the word of God. As one saved by grace through Christ, I am free. That's the truth. I believe it, but I don't feel it. How then can I through love serve? Well, today, family, Paul answers the question. Personally, I can tell you that I can see how one, though in error, how one might say that Christian freedom, you know, quote unquote, doesn't work. We run into that sometimes as those who counsel from the Bible. People will come in and they'll say, well, I tried that and it doesn't work. A wife will say, well, I tried being submissive to my husband and it didn't work. And a husband will say, well, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. And we say, you liar. And it didn't work, he says. He didn't get the result that he was looking for. It doesn't work. So I admit, I can see how one, again, though in error, might say Christian freedom, quote unquote, doesn't work. So then, in frustration, they are tempted to turn to legalism, thinking it will bring about the desired end. But family, the end does not justify the means. Problem being, legalism at the end might look the same, but it only brings about a form of godliness while denying the power of God. True, with legalism, you have an external control factor that you do not have with liberty, but that's the point. that you are not regulated by the threatenings of law outside of you, but that you have the precepts of God written on your heart, so that you have no need for man to teach you, but that you are spirit-led. You know what you ought to do, and you want to do it because it's within your heart to do so. Yet, then, in a very real but deadly sense, it is oftentimes, or it seems oftentimes, easier to be legalistic than right-hearted. But the end of legalism is destruction, while the end of a right heart in Jesus Christ is salvation. The Christian freedom isn't free. Christ died, purchasing it for us, and now, being those who have been granted such a wonderful freedom, we must make every effort to stand firm in it. The freedom we experience in this nation has been purchased. People have paid for it with their blood. But family, because it was purchased, we can't just lay on our backside and say, oh, well, everything's going to be fine. We have to maintain that freedom. And if you don't maintain it, you'll lose it. And we're losing it. We are not, in regard to our Christian freedom, we are not free from maintaining the freedom. So the question comes, how can we exercise our spiritual freedom without being legalistic about it? How can we exercise this freedom of love expressed in service one to another without it becoming an external rule of necessity, what I must do rather than what I want to do as a free issue of the heart? I mean to tell you today, when you start trying to serve one another through love from the heart, the spiritual war is on. The flesh rises against selflessness. When you sacrifice, the flesh dies. The flesh does not want to die. While all of us want to love through service one to another, our spirits being very willing, truth is our flesh is weak. Here, Paul speaks of the reality of the struggle and how we are to live, rightly exercising our Christly freedom, being victorious over the sin that would so easily beset us. At that, I now invite our brother Steve Crabb to come forward to the pulpit to read this morning's text and to lead us to the Lord in prayer. When you found the text, would you please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word and for prayer.
Good morning. Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this day. And thank you for our mothers that we are to honor today. But Lord, help us to honor our mothers every day as your word commands. And help us to do all your commandments, Lord, because we need your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Having denounced legalism and license, Roman numeral 1, Paul expressed the significance of our serving one another through love, saying, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here Paul speaks of fulfilling the law. So I would ask this question, as I did last week, how in the world can anyone accuse him of teaching license? He's talking about fulfilling the law. But wait a minute, all along he's been telling us that we have been set free from the burden or the bondage of the law, that we are no longer enslaved to the law, but now he talks about fulfilling the law. Paul, are we bound to the law or not? What's the deal? Beloved, I tell you from day one when God first gave the law, it has not changed. What has changed is our relationship to the law, and that through our relationship with Christ. The law is good, and the church says, amen. Through the law, God has accomplished his holy purposes. Amen, and he continues to do so. We love the law of God. We delight in the law of God. Holy is the law of God, perfect and righteous. But having come to Christ, now we relate to the law differently. Our Lord said, Matthew 5:17-19, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. While we are no longer enslaved to the law, in no way do we disregard the law, not even the least precept. What we do is we comprehend it as God gave it for the purposes for which he gave it. While at one time we stood condemned under the law, we now stand with the law of God written upon our heart. The relationship has changed. Fulfilling the Father's law is no longer of meeting the impossible letter of it, but living in the spirit of it. And we do so not so God will be our Father, but because he is our Father and he loves us and his word is written here. Amen. In addressing our new relationship to the law, Dr. Joel Beakey, in a message he delivered in 2006 at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, said this: our Father offers us spiritual Christian liberty as his sons and daughters. This liberty releases us from bondage. It delivers us from the servile subjection and the condemning power of the law as a covenant of works, though not from the law's regulating power. We are not dependent upon our obedience to the law for our justification, but as sons of God, not as mercenaries, but as sons of God, you obey the law as a service of love. And so Christian liberty delivers us from the impugning and condemning power of sin, but that liberty must not be abused. Spiritual liberty, true liberty, delivers us from the bondage of Satan and from the traditions of men, that we may freely bind ourselves to the teachings of God. I don't know if you heard all that. I hope you did. While we are delivered from the burden, the condemning power of the law, we are not delivered from the law's influence. Furthermore, not being bound under the law, now we are free to bind ourselves to the teachings of God. So what you see is the relationship has changed. For the whole of the law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37-40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And then the Apostle Paul wrote this, Romans 13:8-10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Family, we have been set free from the law and the outward demands of the law. So then, we are truly free in Christ to serve one another through love from the heart. And as we do that, as love is the goal, as we love by default or as an intrinsic result, we then fulfill the spirit of the law. Whether we talk about the first four commands of the Ten Commandments or the last six commands of the Ten Commandments, they're summed up in this: love God, love your neighbor. That's a statement. The whole law is summed up in that. It is not by trying to fulfill the letter of the law that we fulfill it. But as we serve each other through love, so then do we fulfill the law. We are no longer striving to fulfill the law as a burden looming over us, but through lovingly serving one another, we find that we have also fulfilled the law of God. The perfect fulfillment of the law is something that comes from joy within rather than from external force exerted upon us. Look, if you love your neighbor as yourself, but you do so because you have to fulfill the law, then you really haven't loved your neighbor as yourself, because you don't love yourself so as to fulfill the law. If you love your neighbor as yourself, but you do so as to fulfill the law, then you have missed the spirit of the law. Let me give you a for instance. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is the famous scripture that is so loved by many, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands." And the word submit is what we call, it's in the middle voice. And what that means is wives voluntarily submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, if a wife is forced to submit herself to the husband, the spirit of that command is missed. It has to come voluntarily for that spirit to be fulfilled. Okay? So same thing here. If I love my neighbor because I have to, I haven't fulfilled the law. It must come from love. So the mindset isn't, I must fulfill the law, but rather I am free to love. And in so doing, we fulfill the law. First and foremost, the law is not about what you do, but why you do it. When the why is right, the actions follow, the law then, if you want to say consequently, is fulfilled. The principle is much more than merely academic, but it is a matter of eternal life and death, of damnation and salvation. You cannot fulfill the law so as to be saved, but you are, since you are saved, you truly will, as God intended, fulfill the law as a result of loving through service. Here is the significance of serving one another through love. In so doing, the Christian, in the free exercise of his freedom, fulfills the law of God. And family, that is significant. Letter A. By serving one another in love, we do freely, not as under burden, fulfill the entirety of the law, which is summed up in this statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I say, oh, the wisdom of God. Absolutely glorious, family. I'm telling you, if we can get a hold of this thing, and I said this last week, if we can get a hold of this thing, this will change our life. It will change our outlook. It will change our understanding. It is not that we're trying to fulfill laws. We're just free in Christ to love. And when we love, guess what we've done? We've fulfilled the law. Now, Paul warns us what will happen if we do not fulfill the law. If we do not, through love, serve one another, thus fulfilling the law. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. With the tenses of this verse being what they are, the NIV rightly translates this: if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. If you keep on doing what you're doing, biting and devouring one another, the end result will be that you will destroy each other. As it appears, since the false teachers had entered into the church and caused the divisions, the Galatians had been biting and devouring one another. The words bite and devour literally refer to wild animals that viciously tear at each other so as to literally consume each other. Here's what will happen if you do not, through love, serve one another. If you fail to live such a life that results in the fulfillment of the law, you will continue on like a bunch of wild animals until you have committed spiritual cannibalism. You will do yourself in. Letter B. It is either or. Either serve one another in love, thus fulfilling the law, or devour each other, committing spiritual cannibalism. Either love or kill and be killed. either love from the heart or live by the sword and die by the sword. If you will live by love, then you are of God and you have fulfilled the royal law. But if not, then you will prey upon one another until you are no more. I've seen churches do that. I've been around long enough for some 53 years now that I've seen churches that preyed on each other till finally the church split and those churches aren't around anymore. Terrible. And tell me, how is Christ glorified in that? Church, it is very significant then that we through love serve one another, for in so doing we are fulfilling the whole law, and in failing to do so, we are consuming one another. And so now at verse 16, Paul begins to address the struggle all believers encounter as they strive through love to serve each other, and how the overcoming victory is obtained through the Holy Spirit. And now let me say this. There will be a battle in this, for the enemy of God hates God's righteousness and will indeed then war against us as we through love serve one another, fulfilling the royal law. Someone might say, and in fact I've heard people say this, you know, loving each other just shouldn't be so difficult. True. It shouldn't be so difficult. But here we're going to find out why it's so difficult. Because loving one another isn't just a act. It is a spiritual act. It involves heavenly things. It involves the will of God. It involves the glory of God. It involves righteousness. So when we say loving one another just shouldn't be so difficult, what we are failing to realize is that it's a spiritual matter and there is an enemy warring against it. There is an enemy that does not want us to love one another, but he wants us to devour each other so that we are no more. So here we find out why this loving each other is so difficult. As such, love and service is warred against, it involves spiritual warfare. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Roman numeral 2, as one walks by the Spirit, they will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Once we understand what is the result in the life of the Christian, who has been set free from the law of sin and death, we are confronted with the overwhelming heavenly magnitude of what we have been called to carry out here on earth. And with our feelings being what they often are, it can seem to be an impossible calling. How can we constantly apply our freedom through love serving one another when we have this very real temptation within us to keep on biting and devouring one another? You know, sometimes, well, I need to love them, but I'd rather bite and devour them. Though I am free from the sin of anger, yet do I feel anger. How then am I to serve in love? I don't feel the love. And some will say, and I'm not going to pretend. Well, I tell you this, you shouldn't pretend. But I will tell you this also. When your child says, go clean the room, is it excusable to you when they say, well, I just don't feel like it and I'm not going to pretend like I do? You say, I don't care what you feel like, get in there and clean the room. Because obedience is the higher law. How are these impossible things possible, this love, when our flesh so wars against us? Here is the way, by walking in the Spirit. For if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Letter A, one cannot simultaneously walk by the Spirit and carry out the desire of the flesh. It is by the power of the indwelling Spirit, who is holy, that we are enabled to rightly exercise our freedom just as Christ has called us, despite our negative feelings and the temptations we face. If we try to live in our spiritual freedom under our own power, we will do probably one of three things. We will either become very discouraged, desiring to give up, saying God demands too much, or we will turn to legalism, reducing our freedom to something less than freedom, or we will turn to license, claiming that it doesn't matter what we do. But neither of these three solutions or options result in the fulfillment of the law. So, church, God has made a way by his indwelling spirit by whom we can joyfully live in the freedom just as he desires. We must submit to him who indwells us, relying upon him, his power, his strength, his wisdom and guidance, going where he leads, acting upon what he commands. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, or we know what to do is right, and we say, well, I just don't feel like it, we obey, we submit, we subject ourselves to him. Why? Because we have to? No, because we want to. We must walk not by sight, not by human logic, not by fallen feelings, not by giving in to temptation, but by the Spirit of the living God, whom church indwells us. Now, so as not to take anything for granted, I back up to that verse. The word walk, walk in the by the Spirit, is in the present tense, and it speaks of regular, continuous action as a way of living. But then, it also indicates active participation, cooperation, acting as we are required to. Our participation, our obedience is required of us. The believer is required to actively participate in what the Lord is working in him. When we say that God saves us, he elected us from eternity past, we're not saying that he does not work without our will. What he does is he makes we who were unwilling, willing, so that we cooperate willfully. And you know the illustration. If you've been here for more than 30 minutes, you've heard this illustration before. The illustration of Jonah. Jonah wasn't going to go to Nineveh. He wasn't willing to go to Nineveh. God didn't just pluck him up and say, you're going, and there you go. He made Jonah willing. Jonah says, I'm not going. But when he finds himself in the belly of the great fish, he says, okay, I'm willing, I'll go, right? That's what God does. He works with our will. And beloved, we have to willfully cooperate with God. And let me tell you something, right up front. It's so much easier when we just say yes, rather than saying no and then being persuaded to say yes. Letter B. MacArthur writes, the power for Christian living is entirely from the Holy Spirit, just as the power of salvation is entirely in Jesus Christ. But both in the justifying work of Christ and in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, man's will is active and commitment is called for. While we fully depend upon God for the wisdom, strength, and power to exercise our liberty in Christ, we are not passive about it. It requires our living, our walking, our vigorous activity, our service through love. I had a friend was going to come and help me with my lawn the other week. And he called me and said, the lawnmower won't start. And I said, did you check the gas? He said, yes. And I said, well, that thing's temperamental. Don't worry about it. I went home that day, poured gas in it, started up on the first pole. There wasn't any gas in it. You know, try as I might to push that lawnmower around, if I don't put something in it to fuel it, it's not going to cut the grass. But even if I put the power in it, the gas, and I start it, it's not going to cut the grass till I cooperate and start pushing it around. I've got to have that power, but I've also got to cooperate. Beloved, God has empowered us by the Holy Spirit, and we can do nothing without him. But beloved, we must do something with him. We must do. And of course, then the Spirit whom we are to walk by is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? Therefore, you glorify God in your body. And then the word translated flesh, as we learned last Lord's Day, refers to the fallen nature of man whereby he is tempted to sin. And it is something that is attached to us until it goes to the grave and we go to our Lord. In this week's funeral service on Thursday, I was talking about to live is Christ and to die is gain. And one of the things that we learn that is gain is dying is the old man completely goes to the grave. We're detached from the flesh and we go to be with Christ. That's gain. Amen? That's going to be with us. This flesh, this temptation of sin, going to be with us till it goes to the grave and we go to be with Jesus. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Number one. Even as strong as the desire of the flesh may be, those believers who actively live by the guidance, wisdom, and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God will not do what the sinful desire of the flesh bids them do. The flesh wants to bite and devour, consuming the other, but the Spirit guides us and gives us the power to, through love, serve one another. Therefore, if we will walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh, but will, through love, fulfill the law. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Letter C. Whereas before Christ we did not concern ourselves with holiness, nor did we regard the law of God, now we are involved in spiritual warfare as the flesh wars against the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit wars against our flesh. There is a war within those of us who have found liberty in Christ. Isn't that strange? We found liberty, now there's a war going on. Our flesh doesn't want us to live in our freedom by exercising service through love, because that requires sacrifice. The flesh wants everything for itself. Little babies are born into this world, and my, it doesn't take long till we see there's selfishness in there. The flesh wants everything for itself, but the Spirit of God, God who is love, and who dwells within us, and who desires the best for the other, even at great sacrificial cost to self, will not allow the freedom that we have in Christ to be ignored. It will demand that we love. So the Holy Spirit will fiercely resist the flesh. The war is on. Paul speaks of this war in the 7th chapter of Romans. I encourage you, when you get home, read Romans 7 and 8. Romans 7, verses 15, 18, and 19. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Paul's talking about his war with the sinful desire. And I would say, wow, did Paul just describe our spiritual life of warfare? Amen? This is what Martin Luther spoke of when he said, simul justus et peccator, which means simultaneously just and sinner. Here at once, within us, the Holy Spirit of God is crying out that we should, through love, serve one another, and how we want to do that, and how the Spirit is grieved when we don't do that, yet at the same time that the Spirit is crying out, the fleshly desires demand to have it their way. So sure and powerful has this conflict been in my life at times that I have wondered if I am saved. Been there? How can I be saved and have such terrible temptations? How can I be saved and think such vile thoughts, and not just think them, but act on them and voice them? How can I be saved and still wrestle with such heinous sin? How is it that I am freed from the law of sin and death, and yet have within me the flesh warring against the Spirit, saying, don't love them, they don't deserve it, don't sacrifice for others, save yourself, Tim, save yourself. Use this time for yourself. Our family likes to watch that show, The Biggest Loser. When they're all really, really heavy, it makes me feel good. When they lose weight, I feel bad. Not really. We were talking about this, and you know, when you're a Christian and you watch these secular shows, you see everything through a spiritual light. And sometimes it's hard to enjoy, but it's really a study in people to watch these shows. It can be. Anyway, we were marveling, because as these people lose weight, they say, oh, I just needed to do something for myself. I just needed to love myself and care for myself. And Krista says, that's what they were doing when they were eating. It's true. The flesh says, save yourself. Save yourself. Eat yourself to oblivion. And then when you eat yourself to oblivion, the flesh says, no, don't do that. Save yourself. Save yourself. Whichever way you're going. Save yourself. That's the flesh. I'm telling you, that war is within me. Have you ever wrestled with such thoughts and feelings? Don't do this. Save yourself. They don't deserve it. You shouldn't sacrifice. You can sacrifice a little bit, but not too much, right? Let this verse comfort your soul next time you're wondering if you're saved. For the flesh, our flesh, sets its desire against the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and the Spirit who dwells within us sets itself against our flesh. The mere fact that the war is on assures us that the Spirit abides within us. I didn't have that war before I came to Christ. I sure got it now. And then, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of promise, we know we are saved. Number one. So the war is on, and my heart and mind is the battlefield. Oh, the Spirit is willing, but my flesh is so terribly weak. How shall I stand? Here is the way. I will walk by the Spirit who indwells me and empowers me. You know, I want to cry out with Paul, Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body, from the body of this death? Oh God, how many times will I fail by doing the very thing I didn't want to do? And how many times, God, will you forgive me? 70 times 7? Lord, I need 7,000 times 7 million. And yet, does our loving Lord forgive us as He by His Spirit sanctifies us through these troubles? Through love, He sanctifies us. He serves us that through love we might serve the saints. Yet, when we fall, does He restore us again? And yet are we little by little, one day at a time, by the influence of the indwelling Spirit, maturing in Christ, more and more conformed to His image, more and more through love serving one another. Thanks be to God then who gives us the victory in Christ through His indwelling Spirit. Oh, I must learn to walk by the Spirit. Then I will through love serve, and then I will through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit glorify God, fulfilling His wondrous and most lovely law. Here's this great change. When the law was this terrible burden, now it is most lovely. Do you want to fulfill His law? Then walk not by the flesh, nor by ill feelings. As a matter of fact, quit trying to fulfill the law. But simply walk by the Spirit who empowers you, you will love, and you will have fulfilled the law. Christ changes everything. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Letter D. Rejoice, dear family, rejoice. Though that battle between your flesh and the Holy Spirit who indwells you rages on, remember, as the Spirit wages war against your flesh, leading you to through love serve one another, so then are you assured that you are free from the burden of the law, free from the condemnation of the law, and free then to fulfill the royal law by through love serving one another. The war that rages between the flesh and the Spirit should not discourage you. It should not be a discouragement to you, but rather it should be an encouragement. Thank God that you're waging the war. Thank God that it's going on. If it weren't going on, you wouldn't be saved. It is an encouragement that this war goes on. Again, the mere fact that the war takes place proves the Spirit dwells within and leads you in all things. So take courage, dear family. For if you are led by the Spirit, what do you know? You are not under the law. You're not condemned. You are not condemned. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Finally then, so I say, walk by the Spirit who leads you, and you will not fulfill the ungodly desires of the flesh, but you will, as you are led to through love, serve one another, fulfill the whole of the royal law. I call it the royal law because that's what James does. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? And at this time, we prepare our hearts to receive communion. Heavenly Father, as you know my heart and my thoughts, I was struck this week really by how clear and concise your plan is. And I was also struck, Lord, by how through these few verses you are changing me. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the spiritual freedom that I have realized in the last few months. Thank you, Lord, that you have granted this to me. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that has filled me with. Thank you, O God, for the confidence that I have gained in Christ. Thank you, O God, for your Holy Spirit who indwells me and empowers me. Thank you, O God, for the glorious work that you are accomplishing. And I can only ask, God, that you would do the same thing within the hearts of these people whom I love. I know that you love them even more than me. So, Lord, would you help us all? Help us to take these things in, to live by them, and to glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.